want to read, first of all, from Psalm 62 and verses 1 to 2 and 5 to 8. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Verse 5. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is a rest to be found in you that we cannot find in other things. That in you alone does our soul find rest. That from you alone comes our hope and our salvation. Father, we thank you that we can find in you a mighty fortress so that we need not be shaken. So Father, we pray for your people at this time, that in the midst of all that is going on and all of the uncertainty, that you would give us a confidence in who you are and in your purposes and in the fact that you hold us in your hands. We pray that you would enable us to trust in you at all times, to know that you're a God to whom we can pour out our hearts and in whom we find refuge. We think of our government at this time and those who give information to them by which they make decisions about what is best. We pray that you would give them wisdom beyond their ability to know what is best to do. And we pray for governments and nations globally as they seek to deal with this threat of coronavirus, that you might enable them to make good and wise decisions for the good of all people. We do think especially of our health services and those who work in the healthcare system. We pray that you would give help to them in the midst of so much that can be quite difficult. And we pray for our vulnerable people in society who I'm sure are anxious at this time, that you would assure them of your goodness and that they too might look to you for help at this time. And so Father, we pray that as we come as your people to read your word this morning, that you might continue to lead and direct us from your word. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're returning to the book of Ecclesiastes and reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 15. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you, for you know in your heart that many times you have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise. But this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Luke, says the teacher, this is what I've discovered, adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. While I was searching but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. We're going to end the reading of God's word there. Recently, I enjoyed watching the Netflix remake of Lost in Space. In their efforts to flee Earth and build a new life for humankind on a distant planet on Alpha Centauri, one family, the Robinsons, get separated from the rest of their party and end up lost in space. Along the way, the youngest boy in the family, Will, discovers a robot. He and Robot learn to communicate and over time develop a friendship. Robot becomes protective of Will, so at any time there is a nearby threat, he will start to say, "Danger, Will Robinson! Danger, Will Robinson!" As you can imagine, the Robinsons are surrounded by danger everywhere, no matter which way they turn, and Robot proves to be a helpful companion. According to the teacher, life under the sun is filled with just as many dangers as the Robinsons experience when they are lost in space. And like Robot, the teacher wants to warn us of the dangers that we will face. In particular, he wants us to avoid all extremes. Verse 18. He turns first of all to righteousness and wickedness, being good and bad. There's a nursery rhyme that goes like this. There was a little girl who had a little curl right in the middle of her forehead. When she was good, she was very good indeed. But when she was bad, she was horrid. Like the little girl with the curl, we all have within us the capacity for both good and bad. But the teacher warns us against two extremes. First of all, verse 16, do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Jesus accused the religious leaders of his day of tying up heavy, cumbersome loads and putting them on other people's shoulders, but not being willing to lift a finger to move them. They were setting a standard of righteousness for people to attain that would eventually weigh them down and crush them. In their zeal and enthusiasm for God's law, they went far beyond the demands of the law, introducing new rules to make extra sure that you wouldn't break the original ones. But rather than leading others into a relationship with God, they were simply weighing them down with their guilt, without offering them any hope of forgiveness. In our zeal, we can be over-righteous. I had friends who had a missionary speak at their church who told those present that they shouldn't have pets because the amount of money that they were spending on feeding and caring for their pets should be put toward mission. Now, of course, you can see the reasoning behind that. And as you know, I am no lover of pets. But it's not for me or anyone else to prescribe how people spend their money. You see, we could apply that same reasoning to all other kinds of areas of our spending so that we get tied up in knots about what is legitimate spending and feeling guilty about absolutely everything that we do. That kind of over-righteousness will destroy a person. Derek Tidbell helpfully points out numerous other areas where we might have this tendency. He writes, some Christians refuse to go on holiday, believing it to be a waste of time and money and an indulgence of the flesh. Some refuse to turn to a doctor when ill on the grounds that that would indicate a lack of faith. Some refuse to permit Christmas trees, seeing them as symbols of a pagan festival. Others will not allow a child's imagination to be stimulated by fiction because it is not true, or by conjuring because that smacks of magic. Then he writes, there is little enjoyment of God's creation in such an approach. Sooner or later, the pressure cooker will blow up and splatter the contents around the kitchen. This kind of over-righteousness will destroy a person. We need to be careful not to take a load upon ourselves that we cannot bear. We need to be careful not to put loads upon other people that they cannot bear. And perhaps especially Christian parents, we need to be careful not to put loads upon our children that they will not be able to bear. That is one extreme that we must avoid. Being too hard on ourselves, being too hard on other people, expecting a perfection that we cannot possibly attain. But there is another extreme that we might be tempted towards, and the teacher warns us of that too. Verse 17, do not be over wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? We can easily swing the other way. If there's nothing to be gained from obedience to God, if it doesn't guarantee blessing, why not live any way that we want? But such a response is foolish. It doesn't make any sense. Because living without any thought of God and disregarding the commands of God will lead to his judgment. Not necessarily in this life, but most certainly in the life to come. We need to avoid both extremes. The gospel, the cross of Jesus, points us to a better way. The cross does away not only with our wickedness, but also with our righteousness. The cross of Jesus covers our wickedness because he took the punishment that we deserved. But it also does away with our need to reach a certain standard of righteousness. Because Jesus has lived the perfect life that we could never live and given us his righteousness through faith in him. So we are to avoid both extremes. We're not to be over righteous and we are not to be over wicked. Instead, we are to fear God. Verse 18, whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. The person who fears God holds on to both of these warnings. They don't live as though their relationship with God is based upon how well they score on some kind of righteousometer. Otherwise, they are always left thinking, I haven't been good enough. I haven't had faith enough. No, they know that they can never score high enough on any righteousometer. They agree with the teacher in verse 20 that there is no one on earth who is righteous. No one who does what is right and never sins. Yet, though they will never measure up to God's righteousness, they know that they have been accepted by God through faith in his Son. Nor do they disregard the commands of God because they have been brought into a right relationship with God. They want to honour the Lord and walk faithfully with him. So here is the first extreme we must avoid. Even though we can never measure up to God's righteousness, we should seek to live righteously before God. Now, what the teacher has said about righteousness applies to many areas of life. Just because we cannot attain a level of perfection, we don't give up in despair and swing the other way. And the same is true in the area of wisdom. The teacher knows and understands just how beneficial wisdom can be. Verse 19, wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. No one needs to convince the teacher that wisdom is a desirable thing. And he is determined to do all that he can to get it. Verse 23, I said, I am determined to be wise. Yet the wisdom that he seeks is beyond him. Verse 23, I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and profound. Who can discover it? There is so much that the teacher wants to understand, yet it is just beyond his grasp. Maybe you've been in a supermarket and wanted something from the top shelf, but it was just beyond your reach. You stand on your tiptoes and stretch to get to the greatest height that you possibly can. You can feel the thing that you want with the tips of your fingers, but you cannot quite grasp it. Maybe you have felt that way not only in the supermarket, but in life. You're facing choices at a critical stage in your life and you want to know what you should do. You're facing a specific issue and want to know how you should respond. If only you understood what another person was thinking, or if only you knew how other factors would affect your choices, or if only you could see what the outcome would be. You find that you are not just stretching for that item on the top shelf, which is slightly beyond your reach. Like the teacher, you recognize that it is far off. The things that you long to know are most profound. You simply come back off your tiptoes and ask, well, who can discover it? What are you to do when the wisdom that you seek is far beyond your ability to grasp? Well, the teacher responds with a paradox, with something that seems to contradict what he has just said. Even though wisdom is beyond us, we can seek to live wisely. Just because we cannot gain the wisdom we long for, we do not need to give up on wisdom completely. The teacher doesn't do that. Having just recognized that there is so much that is far beyond his ability to understand, he writes, verse 25, "So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate and to search out wisdom in the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly." Rather than being preoccupied with the things that he cannot understand, he focuses on those things which he does understand. You see, even though wisdom is beyond us, we can seek to live wisely. Think of someone in a vast library of knowledge, like the woman in our picture. She is reaching for a book on the top shelf that is just beyond her reach. She can actually feel the surface of the book with the skin of her fingertips, but she cannot get hold of it. It is beyond her grasp. So she decides that because she cannot reach that book, that no book in the library is worth reading. Well, what a foolish response. Just because there is wisdom that is beyond us, we are not to ignore the wisdom that is within our reach. Yes, you will come to decisive points in your life where you do not know what you should do, or how these choices will affect the rest of your life. Yes, there are difficult issues that we face in life that do not always have simple answers. But the wise person doesn't become preoccupied with all that they don't know. The wise person doesn't become paralyzed with inaction because they're unsure what to do. The wise person focuses on what they do know. They are directed by the wisdom of God's word. They focus on those things that God has made clear, and they seek to live their lives by walking in the wisdom of God's word, trusting God with the things that they do not know. So here is the second extreme which we are to avoid. We're not to pursue a wisdom that we can never attain, nor are we to turn away from wisdom because it is unattainable. Even though wisdom is beyond us, there is so much that we do know, we can still seek to live wisely by walking in the truths of God's word. From wisdom, the teacher turns lastly to our relationships with other people. So often we live our lives concerned with what other people think of us. In primary school, there is nothing more crushing than those words, I'm not your friend. It may not be stated just as bluntly as that in adult life, but we still hunger for the approval of others. We want to be liked, but the teacher warns us against living our lives for the approval of others. In verses 21 and 22, he presents us with someone who is concerned with what people think about them. They pay attention to every word people say. But in the course of their eavesdropping, they hear their servant speaking badly about them. But that is inevitable. After all, he says, verse 22, you know in your heart that many times you have cursed others. We say things about people which we would never say to their face. You see, integrity is uncommon. Much more uncommon than we might think. We read a statement here that to our 21st century ears sounds chauvinistic, even misogynistic. How dare the teacher speak this way about women? He describes his experience in relationships this way, verse 28. I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. We have a similar way of expressing the rarity of another virtue. I'm sure you can repeat it, even though you may differ the order. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man. Now that is something we weaponize, changing the order to make it say that men are better than women or that women are better than men. But the meaning of it is not that one group of people are slightly better than another group of people, but that patience is a rare virtue in all of humankind. Similarly, the teacher's conclusion about both men and women is most damning. He's not saying men are so much better than women. He is pointing to the fact that in his experience of humanity as a whole, integrity and uprightness is a rare thing, a very rare thing. We've already seen that there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. But we're not to think that this is simply the way things are meant to be. Verse 29, God created man upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. God created us to be righteous, to be wise, and to be upright. But we have gone our own way. We have made foolish choices and done sinful things, and our relationships with others reflect just how far we have fallen. How we treat other people, how we speak about other people, how we think about other people. The reason that God sent his son Jesus into the world was that he might deal with the problem of our sin, taking it to the cross and restoring us to a right relationship with himself and then with other people. So even though integrity is uncommon, we should seek to live uprightly because that is the way God created us to be. Just because integrity is uncommon doesn't mean that we accept it as the way things should be. Just because other people don't keep their promises doesn't mean it is all right for us to break ours. Just because other people fail to do their work properly doesn't mean that we shouldn't fulfill our work commitments. Just because other people don't repay their debts doesn't give us license to do likewise. Just because other people don't hand in their homework or college assignments on time doesn't mean that we can do the same. You see, even though integrity is uncommon, we should seek to live uprightly. The lack of integrity in human relationships is nowhere more harmful than in the area of marital unfaithfulness. The woman described in verse 26 is the adulterous woman of Proverbs 7. She is a woman who has no regard for her marriage vows, and those who are taken in by what she has to offer will find themselves ensnared in a trap from which they cannot break free. But, verse 26, the man who pleases God will escape her. The only thing that will keep us from sexual sins is a desire to please God. And it is this desire to please God that will enable us to live uprightly, even in a world where integrity is uncommon. "Danger, Will Robinson," the robot said. And the Robinsons learned to listen. We too should learn to listen to the warnings of the teacher. Avoid all extremes. Don't be over righteous or over wicked. Rather, fear God. Even though wisdom, true wisdom, full wisdom is far beyond you, seek to live wisely and listen to God's word. And even though integrity is uncommon in our world, you should seek to live uprightly, because you're concerned not about what others think of you, but because you are concerned to please the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Father, we recognize this morning that you are a God who has created us to be righteous, to be wise, and to be upright. But we know that we have gone our own way, that we have made foolish choices, that we have done sinful things, and that has led to a breakdown in many of our relationships. But Father, we thank you that you sent our Son, who not only deals with our wickedness, removing our sins far from us, as far as the east is from the west, but that he has also dealt with our need to be righteous by providing a righteousness of his own that is received by faith. So Father, prevent us from striving to please you by our own efforts, and simply to rest in what Jesus has done for us. Father, we pray that you would help us in the circumstances of life when we're not sure what we should do, simply to rest in the instruction of your word and to trust you with all that we do not know. And Father, we pray that in our lives, in spite of all that we see around us, that you would help us to be a people of integrity who walk in your ways, because we love you and want to please you. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus.